of February, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He means to us, how we be filled with the Holy Spirit, how we walk with the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit, because we need His empowering and His leading, His love and His grace, so that we can be effective. Yeah. Then after that, during March and up to the month of mid-April, we will be looking at the gospel from Romans chapter 1 in preparation also for the Alpha course, so that we're a people prepared when that starts. We want to be having gospel-mindedness because we know that the good news is the thing which keeps us, holds us, and takes us forward, the news about Jesus, that is. And we need His empowering, Holy Spirit empowering, to be the people He's called us to be. So those are the two things we're looking at. So last week we started with a verse in John chapter 7, from verse 37, and maybe they'll get it on the screen, but I'll read it as a recap from last week. And each week we're going to be building this theme of who is the Holy Spirit, how do we walk with Him, how does He lead us, how does He guide us, what are our expectations, what does the Bible say in this regard. So, John chapter 7 and verse 37 says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out." He cried out, all right? "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said," you might wonder which scripture he's referring to. Well, you must go and listen to last week's message. "Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given," or not been given, "because Jesus was not yet glorified." So when Jesus was to be glorified, the Spirit would be given to the church, and those who believe could have these rivers of living water flowing from within them. And it's an amazing thing. Jesus at this feast in Jerusalem, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, where they actually had a ceremony as Jews talking about the provision which God gave to the people as they traveled through the desert. They celebrated those moments where God provided for them manna and water from the rock. And on the last day of the feast, there was a ceremony where the Jews would celebrate this provision of water from the rock. And it's at that time that Jesus stands up and says, on the last day of the feast, he cries out in a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts." When they traveled through the desert, they had need of food and water. These become symbols of our spiritual need. We need bread from heaven, who is Christ and his word, and we need our spiritual thirst quenched. And so Jesus stands up at that moment at the feast where they were looking back to the provision in the desert of bread from heaven and water from the rock, which both come from Christ. Jesus is the bread from heaven and he is the rock. He is the rock. And he stands up at that moment in the feast and he says, "If anyone thirsts," they're looking back at Moses' provision of water through the rock. And he's saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." So it's amazing how God puts things together in history, the perfect timing of everything, so that all things could point to Christ, the Savior, the one who's been provided. He's the one who quenches our thirst, as the Spirit of God is provided, and the Spirit quenches our thirst too. So last week, we looked at this fact that everyone thirsts and many don't even know it. Many are looking to quench their thirst with other things in this world. They're hoping that perhaps, I don't know, whatever, status or job satisfaction or a marriage partner or bringing up children or whatever it might be will satisfy. But this thirst, this spiritual thirst, can only be satisfied by coming to know Jesus and having his Spirit inside of you. And so Jesus talks about this. In fact, in John chapter 4, when he meets a woman at the well, it's a biblical account of a Samaritan woman that he meets at the well. She offers to give him a drink, and he says, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink, because if you drank the water I gave you, you would never thirst again." You would never thirst again. There's a thirst which can only be quenched by what comes from God. Yes. And that's what we spent some time looking at last week, and we spent some time looking at this wonderful verse which says, rivers of living water will flow from our heart. When we come to talk about the Holy Spirit, some people get nervous because they think, now Andrew, our preacher at the front there, is going to call us up and he's going to pray for us until we shake and fall over. I don't mind if people shake and fall over, but honestly, that's not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is rivers of living water that heal the heart, that touch the heart, that flow from the heart, that change our thinking, that put God's empathy inside of us for people that we see around us, that urge us to want to communicate His love and His power and His grace and His mercy. Those are the more important things that the Holy Spirit does. If the Spirit of God touches you so that you have some sort of physical manifestation, I can't deny that that happens, and I'm delighted that it happens. If that's the way God wants to work, let Him work in whatever way He pleases. Let Him put people out for hours if that's what they need. But what the Scripture says is that out of His innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, I know that's not the only verse talking about the Holy Spirit, but I did want to emphasize that, and we had a look at that last week. Now, today, what I want us to do is to go to John chapter 14. I want to read a little, slightly lengthier piece there. And we want to talk about something of this promise of the Father for His people. Some of you might say, well, this is very basic stuff. I've been a Christian for many years. I've heard a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit. I don't just want people to carry teaching around in their heads. What we want to do is say, what is the Scripture promised? And how do we avail ourselves to receive that promise? How do we live in what the Father has promised so that we can be effective ministers to this world? Are you with me? Okay, well, Roland's with me. So I said John chapter 14, and I'm going to read from verse 1 and try and be diligent not to make too many comments until we get to the verse I want to get to. Let not your hearts be troubled. That's how John chapter 14 starts. Believe in God, believe also in me. It's Jesus talking. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a wonderful promise. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. I'll make one comment there. I don't believe that we will reproduce or do a greater work than the cross. It's just talking about the works of ministry that Jesus was doing on the earth at that time. Just so that you can get clarity. And I can give you reasons for that, but just because that might be a question which arises in your mind. Then he goes on to say in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is the portion we're wanting to focus on this morning. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Lord, help us as we look at your word this morning. Put it in our hearts. Equip us. Shape us so that we can be that people you've called us to be. Amen. So there are a number of wonderful promises in here. That earlier portion of the text, which we won't focus on, is particularly rich theologically. Who is the Father? How is he revealed? How do we know what the Father is like? Jesus reveals him. There's a whole lot going on in there. But I read the little run-up so that you could get the context. What's going on here is Jesus is preparing his disciples for the moment when he's going to be crucified, die, be buried, and he won't be with them anymore in the way that he was. Then he'll be raised from the dead, and then he'll ascend, and he will leave them behind on earth, and he's preparing them for that moment. And over the next four chapters of the book of John, Jesus addresses them, and he's preparing them for that time of his departure, and he's preparing them so that they would know how they are going to get by, how they are going to thrive, how they are going to cope. And the one thing which he keeps coming back to is, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send you another helper. This other helper he identifies as even the Spirit of Truth. In other words, the Spirit of God is going to be sent as a helper to these disciples so that they can survive and thrive in God's purposes for them on the earth. You with me? So Jesus is getting them ready for this moment. I better have some water. We need water. We're going to pray for it and continue to pray for it. And on the 24th of March, Angus Buchan's coming, and in Mitchell's Plain on the sports fields there, there'll be a big prayer moment where all churches are gathering to call on the Lord. Not just for rain from heaven, but for rain from heaven, spiritual rain, to touch and change our city and our province. We'll give you more about that in the weeks to come. But anyway, back to our text. So verse 16 says, and I will ask the Father, and I will ask the Father. Jesus' prayers get answered. Jesus' prayers get answered. Are you with me? What Jesus asks for from the Father, he gets. He gets it. There's this wonderful confidence we should have that what Jesus asks for, we will get. And I will ask the Father. I'm so thankful that he's done the asking on my behalf. I'm so thankful that there's this guarantee that what he promises here will come, not because it's based on my asking, but because it's based on Jesus. It's based on what Jesus has done. It's based on his asking. We'll look further at how it is that he's opened the way for us to receive the water of the Spirit in the weeks to come. But for now, just to note that what Jesus asks for, he will get, and he has asked on our behalf. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And he will give you another helper. Now that word helper requires some explanation. It's a translation of the Greek word parakletos. It's used 5 times in the New Testament. It's used in 1 John 2, verse 1, where it says, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, a parakletos with the Father, someone who will help you in that situation. And in that verse, it's talking about Jesus as the advocate, the helper, the parakletos. He's the one who will help you in that situation. When you sin, you go to Jesus, says in John's first letter, chapter 2, verse 1. It's one of those memory verses you need, because all of us find ourselves sinning at some point. When he writes that letter, John, he's not encouraging people to sin. I do not write that you would sin. But if you do sin, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, a helper with the Father, someone who can relieve you of that burden, who can help you find forgiveness. That's what that verse is talking about. Now here, Jesus is applying this word to another helper, not to himself. He's saying, and I will give you another helper. Another helper. to be with you forever. To be with you forever. It's helpful to just think about what that means. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not just an experience which you ticked off on some course you did in the church. Okay, bucket list Christianity, got that one done, now let's move on to the next thing. No, he will be with you forever. You need to learn to walk with him, to let him lead you, to guide you, to help you, to empower you, to convict you on occasions where you're going wrong, to save you from things which you could walk into without his help and guidance. So the interesting thing is, when I grew up in a home where my dad was a pastor. We had Bible teaching in our home daily, and on Sundays we went to church. I got a lot of Bible in my upbringing. And one of the things I used to think about sometimes is how unfair it was. This is just a young child's mind processing scripture. I would think about these disciples who walked with Jesus, and he was there. Like, for instance, when he told parables, afterwards they said, "Lord, what were you meaning when you said that?" For instance, the parable of the sower and the seed. And then he explained to them, when the seed fell on the path, this is what it meant. When the seed fell there, this is what it meant. And I thought to myself, that's what I'm missing. I need Jesus with me to explain these things, because I'm not getting it. I don't get this, and I don't get that, and I don't understand. I need Jesus with me. Now, here is this verse which promises another helper who is just like Jesus to be with us forever. The Holy Spirit is the answer for that young child's mind. Dad, I don't get it. They got to walk with Jesus, and he could explain when they didn't understand the parables. What about us? How are we going to get to understand it all? Well, just further down in John chapter 14, he says that the Spirit of truth will lead you into truth. He will teach you what I've commanded, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I've taught you. So God's provision of one like Jesus, like the disciples had Jesus. There was an occasion where they tried to cast out a demon, right? And they couldn't do it. Jesus appears on the scene. He casts the demon out. And the disciples say, why couldn't we do it? He says, no, this kind comes out by prayer and potentially fasting, depending on whether that word is in the Bible or not. There's some debate. But either way, Jesus knew what the issue was, and the disciples couldn't effect the exorcism on that occasion. And when they asked him afterwards, he was able to inform them why. Now, you might say, well, that's so unfair. He sends us out into the world to go and do his work. We come a little unstuck. We don't know what we're doing. How are we to cope? He's promised another helper who was just like him, who will be with us forever to help us on those occasions. I was at an all-night prayer meeting at the University of Natal at the orientation week when I was a student, and we were trying to reach students, and they were having the sort of introductory parties for all the students who were arriving, and it was the Friday night, and they had their toga party, their big party. Everyone comes dressed in a sheet, they dance all night, get drunk, smoke, get high, do whatever they're doing. And we were having our prayer meeting downstairs in the chapel. Students were coming past, and we were praying for people. And one person we prayed for, he came in mocking us. He came into our meeting because we were praying in there, and he heard that while they were passing, leaving their party, he heard us in there. And a couple of their friends stormed in all drunk, inebriated, full of the courage of whatever beer they were drinking, and started mocking us and started singing, "Kumbaya, my Lord." He said, "Why won't you pray for me?" So we said, "Sure, we'll pray for you. Love to pray for you." And we prayed for him. A half an hour later, he was back at the door, completely sober. His arm was lame and he couldn't move it. The Lord touched him as a sign, and now he had need. And in that moment, I thought, what do we do now? And the Spirit of God said, well, of course you pray again. We need sometimes those moments where the Spirit of God speaks to us. We need to know what he's doing. On another occasion down there, below the students' union, we were praying for people. And in the meeting, one of the leaders came over to me and he said, this guy over here has got demons and you need to take him out the meeting and get him free. I hadn't been involved in that before, and I thought, okay, well, whatever, I'll have a go. The leaders told me we better listen. So we took the guy outside. How I was going to explain to him that he's got this issue, first of all, it's like, anyway, I called for some friends to come with me, and we chatted with him, and while we were talking with him, asking him if he had any problems, anything he felt he needed prayer for or whatever, he did say that he had been involved in ancestral worship and had been dedicated through various ceremonies and things, and that's always perturbed him in his Christian walk, that maybe there's an issue there. And I said, well, yeah, maybe that is an issue. Maybe we could repent of it and pray for you. As we started praying for him, and he repented, led him in a prayer of repentance, he started manifesting demons. And I thought, what do I do now? Spirit of the living God, I need you. It's in those moments where you need the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? You don't have time then to go and do a study on demons in the book of Mark and find the passage which is relevant on the circuit. You don't have time. It's happening in front of you. God answered my prayers as I was standing there praying. One of the young ladies who came out with us, who was part of our prayer group, put her hand on my back, and I felt electricity coming into my back. So I grabbed her hand and I put it on him, and he was delivered. Now, I'm not telling you this story so that you get fearful about the things of God. I'm not telling you this story so that you fear demons. I'm not telling you this story so that you now have a method. You go to a prayer meet, you have a hand on your back. That's never happened to me again. I was in desperate need that night. Now, I know that we are in charge because God has put us in charge. We have the authority of God's word. We are led by the Spirit, and we can handle that moment as a counseling moment and minister to the person effectively, spiritually. Then it was my first experience of deliverance. I didn't know what was going on. I was just saying, Spirit of the living God, I don't know what's happening here. Help me, under my breath. I felt the electricity. I put the hand on her, her hand on him, and he was set free. And his life changed. He was a student. He was in the res that I was a warden of at the time. And I used to see him there, and we'd chat about things. And my point is that we need another helper. We need another helper. There are circumstances. If you want to serve Jesus, there'll be circumstances where you need his help. I lectured Roman law in that season as well. I was a junior lecturer in the law department. And I made a big thing of the fact that the most celebrated trial under Roman law is Jesus' trial. Israel had been conquered by the Romans, and you've got Pontius Pilate, you've got what's going on in his court, you've got the law of the Jews, you've got them, all of that's happening there, which most other Roman law lecturers aren't going to make a thing of. But in a law faculty, you've got 200 students in the room, and you're making a thing of this because you want to emphasize something about Jesus. You must know you're going to get some questions. So I'm having this lecture, University of Natal, LC1, I think it was, the lecture, particular lecture hall. And a girl at the back shot up and asked a question about it. I forget exactly what it was, but I remember thinking, I don't know the answer to that. So I walked towards the blackboard, I think it was a green board, to pick up chalk to buy some time. Holy Spirit, I need your help now because I've got this question. I'm obviously doing this. They've read that I'm doing it because I'm a Christian, and I forget what the answer was. But I know that I prayed in that moment, and somehow God gave me wisdom. You know, there's that verse where Jesus says, when you get brought before courts and when they question you, in that instant, I will give you the words to say. You know how many times that verse has been a help to me? Lord, what will I say? You can't prepare yourself with apologetics courses that are going to answer every person's question. Because some people will come with a strange question. I used to witness to a guy called Stratus who lived in Kloof Street when we first got to Cape Town. And I went to go and visit him at his house and tell him about the Lord on a couple of occasions. We got chatting one day after a meeting. Fiona and I were walking down the road. He was in his garden. We chatted to him. He invited us in for tea and whatever. And I went back and back. The one thing he told me the one day, he said to me, your God created everything. I said, yes, absolutely. He said, but your God created the cuckoo bird. I said, yes, my God created the cuckoo bird. He said, but the cuckoo bird goes and hops into another bird's nest, kicks out the egg, and lays his egg there, or her egg there, sorry. I never did biology. Her egg there, and the other bird brings up the cuckoo bird. He says, now your God made that bird, which kicks. Is that how your God does things? There's no apologetic course that's going to prepare you for that question from Mr. Stratus. Once again, you need the wisdom from the Spirit of God in that instant. There are so many, I'm giving you just funny examples from my life. There are so many instances where you're chatting to someone where you need the Spirit of God to speak to you. Yeah. So I was a warden at the res, I told you. And one of the house committee members used to come every night for a couple of months. Well, when I say every night, maybe he missed one or two, he used to come every night when I had my time available for students to see me about their issues. Maybe their globe's gone out in their room, or someone next to them is making noise, and could I go and tell them to shut up? He used to come every night. And there was never really an admin problem or some fault with his room or whatever, but he would be there and talk. So I started praying about this guy. What's going on here with this chap? So I asked him, Spirit of God prompted me, and I started speaking to him about his life and that. And he needs to come back to the Lord. He needs to get his life right. He said, well, you can pray about it. We prayed, but he kept coming back and kept coming back. Then one day, praying, knowing that he was about to arrive, the Spirit of God dropped it into my heart. This guy's problem is immorality. He's sleeping with his girlfriend. They're living upstairs in the res. He sneaks her in at night. Need to address him on that. That's what the issue is. So I closed the door behind him. And I said to him, you know what I think your issue is? When I spoke to him, I saw the tears coming. He says, yes, that's my issue. And I can't get rid of that sin, and I can't go forward in my faith. That's what my issue is. Can you help me? When the Spirit of God speaks to us, he can help us in those instances. So now this verse here, Jesus says, I will ask the Father. It's so wonderful that he's going to ask the Father, because Jesus' prayers get answered. And he will give you another helper, this paracletos, this advocate, this standby, this strength, this one who will be with you to help you in all these instances. To be with you forever. What a wonderful promise. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What a promise that the Spirit of God will be in us, with us forever. You know how many times, ministering to people, I've needed the Spirit of God to speak to me about the questions behind the questions, or to be able to pray with insight into their lives. As believers, we need the Spirit of God to help us. He's the one who equips us. There's no more exciting journey than ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit and seeing what the impact of that is in people's lives. We went on a ministry trip up to Bulawayo in Zimbabwe in the 90s, and we did an outreach. They called it an open air. We're going to go and do an open air tonight. Great. And we need one of you to preach, right? So you're going to preach. I got pointed out. So we went out and we sang on the streets. The way you did it to attract attention, you sang. And we sang, halala, go Jesu, halala, halala, ha. And we sang and sang until the crowd came. Then I jumped up on a box and I preached. Some people gave their lives to the Lord. They came to the front. We prayed for them. We said, tomorrow night, whatever the road address was, number 13, whatever road in Mpopoma Township, you come tomorrow night. We're going to speak about the Holy Spirit. People came. I was due to preach inside the house on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There were people looking in the windows. There were so many people gathered there. So I kind of stood in the doorway once again on the soapbox, preached about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one of the guys on our ministry team with us prayed for one of the young chaps who had come in off the street. And then he asked him afterwards, what was it like when we started praying for you for the Holy Spirit? He said it was delicious. It was delicious. I think he meant the experience was amazing, but didn't quite have the vocab. But that has stuck with me. I want to say the Holy Spirit is amazing. He will fill you and bless you and heal you and touch you. Out of your inner being will flow rivers of living waters. You will have a helper like Jesus, a helper like Jesus with you. Let me pray for you. Lord, we want to thank you that you have asked the Father on our behalf for this other helper. The Holy Spirit, we want to be a people open to you and your work. We want to know your amazingness. We want to know your help, your guidance. When we come unstuck, when we don't understand scripture, we want to be effective ministers in this world, and we need you. And we come humbly again this morning saying, fill us, equip us, lead us, guide us. Pour out your presence in our lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.